to say, everyone, this morning. We're going to start the next few Sundays. We're going to start talking about things that Jesus said. Go right to the source. Before I start today, I want to read an excerpt from an article I found in Newsweek, dated June 26, 2016. It says, "The End of Christian America. To the surprise of liberals who fear the advent of an evangelical theocracy, and to the dismay of religious conservatives who long to see their faith more fully expressed in public life, Christians are now making up a declining percentage of the American population." They're gloating about that, by the way. So I just wanted to share that with you. Don't want to start off on a bummer note, but there you go. Today I want to talk about the narrow door. Our passage is in Luke 13, verses 22 through 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. And, of course, if you're a guest here, we have what I call the word on the wall. And that way we're all reading from the same translation. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking into the things that Jesus said. "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the personification of truth. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you call the Spirit of truth. And Lord, opposition's already started this morning. The enemy's already started attacking. And I just ask you to bind him in the name of Jesus, to command him to be quiet. And Lord, if it's your will, to drive him from this congregation, this assembly this morning. I know your word says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." Lord Jesus, I welcome you into the midst. I ask that I might decrease, that you might increase. I ask for a fresh anointing, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Lord, I thank you for the things that you revealed to me this week. And as I endeavor to share them with your people, help me to stay on track, Lord Jesus. Help me to share your word, for your word is truth. And I thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus had warned the people in this chapter, where it's segregated into chapters, he had warned people to repent and believe in him or they would perish. You know, Jesus was pretty upfront about that. And some people gladly received his word, and other people, it offended them. And what happened was, it says, some of them were talking to Jesus about the Galileans who Pilate had mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering. And Jesus said, "Do you think they're worse sinners than anyone else? That's why they suffered?" He said, "No, but I'll tell you, if you don't repent, the same thing will happen to you." And then Jesus said, "The tower in Siloam that fell and killed 18 people, do you suppose they were worse sinners?" He said, "No." But he said, "If you don't repent, the same thing could happen to you." You see, the Jews thought that when bad things happened to whom they thought were good people, that God was punishing them. And that mentality is still around today in some of the churches, well, a lot of the churches, and a lot of our own individual lives. When we begin to go through trials and things, we start looking around And we should. We do an inventory and think, have I done something to offend God? But just because trials come, it doesn't mean that God's angry with us. And Jesus pointed this out in these two incidences. Now, the historian Josephus said the Galileans were known to be rabble-rousers during the public feast when Jerusalem would, the population would quadruple. He said it usually was the Galilean crowd that started the riots. So there's no specific point when Jesus is talking about in reference to history where you could say that's what they were talking about. But Josephus did mention that there were some zealots praying in the temple during one of the festivals, and the Romans went into the temple and slaughtered 3,000 of them while they were offering sacrifices, just to show them they could, because these zealots refused to recognize the authority of Rome. They didn't think they were bound by Roman law. They didn't think they should have to pay taxes to the Roman government. So their IRS was a little more radical than ours. They just went in there and said, you don't want to pay taxes? Fine, you don't get to live. And they think that might be what these people are referring to. But Jesus assured them, these people are not any worse sinners than anyone else. Death comes to all of us. I think that's what Jesus was saying. And he used those two examples to say, you better repent. You know, you don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. Nobody in this room. I worked on that truck for 5 years. And one thing I learned real early in the game, nobody has a guarantee of tomorrow. I saw people die and heard them pleading with God to give them more time, and he didn't do it. I saw people die that were cursing God. I seen a few die that were ready to go and just said, praise God, Lord, take me home. But one thing I learned there is you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You know, when I was 16 years old, I thought I was pretty sharp. I thought my dad was an idiot. You know, he couldn't teach me anything. I knew it all. I had 16 years living under this belt. I thought I was invincible. I thought I was going to live forever. By the time I got to 21, my dad had smartened up quite a bit in 5 years. And I began to realize that I didn't know everything I thought I knew. And I started raising a family. Boy, that'll change you. If it doesn't, something's wrong. If you're having kids doesn't change you, you're pretty self-centered. Boy, you need to repent of that. Because it's going to change you. You're going to realize it's not all about you anymore. And one thing I learned in life as I was growing older is you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I've had some near misses. I was pronounced dead at the scene of an accident one time. Some lady that claimed to be a nurse took my pulse, said he's gone, and threw a sheet over my face. I was laying on the ground. You think that don't freak you out? Try it sometime. And when I got my breath back, I looked there and said, don't you ever do that again. You know, and she back as well. Yeah. And a friend of mine used to say this to me all the time. It came from the movie Jeremiah Johnson. Rick Johnson, some folks say you're dead. Somebody called my mother when that happened and said, I'm sorry to hear about Rick dying. And Mom said, well, he's not dead. He's sitting there eating supper. Yeah. And so they said, some folks say you're dead. Some folks say you'll never die. And a lot of people in the world, they have that attitude. I got a long time to wait before I become a Christian. I remember one teenage girl I was witnessing to one time said, I want to have my fun before I become a Christian because Christians don't have fun. You know, I want to do the things I'm not supposed to do. Then I'll ask Jesus to forgive me. Well, I told her, you may not live that long. Do you know the first time you hear the gospel, you're responsible to respond to it? Because that might be the only chance you get. Now, Jesus had been talking about repentance. He went into a synagogue and said there was a woman doubled over, had a spirit of infirmity. Now, that's one time the Bible does say it was a spirit. God bless some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Think if you got sniffles, that's a spirit. They'll just cast the spirit of sniffles out of you. You know, I remember people praying when I was in the Pentecostal church smoking, cast that demon of nicotine out of him. Well, he wouldn't go. Because I didn't want him to go. It wasn't a demon, it was me. But this woman had a spirit that said Jesus healed her, and the synagogue ruler got angry and said, there's 6 days you can be healed. Don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus turned around and rebuked him. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And as he has been preaching and teaching, it just says someone in the crowd. Jesus always had people following him, and someone said, Lord, are there many people going to be saved? Good question. Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow door, for many will try and they won't do it. Now, who said that? Somebody tell me, who said that? Who? Jesus. Let's make it clear. It wasn't Billy Graham. Wasn't Billy Sunday. Wasn't Oral Roberts. Wasn't Kenneth Copeland. Wasn't Rick Johnson. Jesus was asked, will there be many saved? And he looked at this inquirer, and it says he said to them. Jesus always used these times to teach. And them, his disciples, the people that were with him, Jesus said, strive to enter that gate, that door. He said, I tell you, many will seek to enter through the door, and they won't be able to do it. Adam Clark's commentary on the Greek, listen to what he says the Greek says. This is what Jesus meant when he said in the Greek, strive earnestly to enter in through the gate. Agonize. Exert every power of body and soul. Let your salvation be the grand business of your whole life. Now that's Adam Clark's commentary on the Greek. Well, wait a minute. That's not what I hear preached and taught today. I thought all I had to do was believe in Jesus and come to church. And maybe watch how I dress and keep my tattoos covered up and you know, smoke out behind the barn where nobody will see it. Go to the lake and have a beer once in a while when I'm not around the Christians that know me. You know, put some money in the plate once in a while. When I was meditating on this week, I talked to the Lord just like He's sitting in a chair across from me. Sometimes I go on my study upstairs. I call it a study. It's just a storage room / study. And I just sit there and I turn the lights off. I like to do this early in the morning. And I just talk to Him. And I said, you know, God, this seems to contradict things I hear preached and taught today. Things I hear from Christians today. One of our favorite verses in Scripture is Ephesians 2:8. Most of you can quote it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Boy, we like that. Well, is that true? Yeah, it's true. You are saved by God's grace. But I'm afraid too many try to make it a cheap grace. Your salvation cost God everything dear to Him. In order for you to be reconciled to God, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, had to be shed. Not to pay your sin debt, because the payment of sin debt is eternal death. Do you realize that? That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. That's not physical death. Physical death is part of this life. It's spiritual death. It's the second death that the Bible says will be forever and ever and ever and ever. So if Jesus died to pay my sin debt, Jesus would have had to suffer for my sins forever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm just one person. The Bible says He suffered for my sins. You see, God could not forgive Rick Johnson or anybody else in this room until somebody suffered and shed their blood. Under the first dispensation, the law, He allowed them to sacrifice animals. But He said through the prophet Isaiah, I am sick of your sacrifices. What do you mean by trampling my courts with your holy days and your fast and your festivals? God said, I've had my fill of them. And He said through the prophet Isaiah, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant I made with your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, because they wouldn't stay in my covenant. Therefore, I didn't regard them. Now, new covenant, different dispensation. That's the arguments I hear. We're not under the law. And I've heard this preached, and they'll say, well, see, when Jesus said that, they were still under the law. So He was preaching as a rabbi, teaching the law of Moses, saying, you better strive with everything in you. Well, then Jesus was contradicting the Word. Because one of His apostles, a little later, said, for by the works of the law, no one will be saved. No one will be justified in God's sight. Isaiah said, all of our righteous acts are like unclean rags. You at your best are filthy. Me at my best, trying to be a Christian, trying to be righteous in God's eyes, I'm filthy. I can't do it. I come way short of it. Well, I know that, Brother Rick, and that's why we depend on Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I'll tell you something, church. Something the Holy Spirit showed me this week. He said, Rick, there's a lot of Jesus, different Jesus being preached in this country today. What? I mean, I know Jehovah's Witnesses preach a different Jesus. The Mormons preach a different Jesus. Christian Science talks about a different Jesus. But the Spirit of God said that's not the only ones. There are people who call themselves by my name, who preach a different gospel. Remember, Jesus is the one who said this. Wasn't Peter, wasn't Paul. It amazes me how many people want to call the Word of God in the areas they believe, but when they don't agree with it, it's not God's Word anymore, because after all, men wrote it. I've had people use those ignorant arguments with me. Well, no, I believe that all of us are God's children because the Bible says that. The Bible says whoever's led by the Spirit of God is God's child. Well, I believe if you're gay, God made you that way. Well, why would He make you that way and then condemn you for it? He said it's a hateful thing. In the book of Romans, He said it's against nature. It's unnatural, it's unholy, and I hate it. Paul said to the church at Corinth, there were practicing homosexuals in the church. He said, that's what you used to be, but you've been washed and you've been sanctified. And he said, as I told you before, he had to tell these Christians that all over again, if you are a homosexual, a liar, a thief, or a drunkard, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, strive, agonize. That's what the Greek says, agonize to enter the gate. Wait, Jesus. People tell me all I got to do is believe. And once I believe, I'm in. Even if I never set foot in church again, if I never read the Word. But that's not what Jesus said. This man asked a question, very pointed. Will there be many people saved? And Jesus didn't say, yeah. And He didn't say no. In fact, He didn't really answer the guy's question point blank. He used that for a teaching time, and He looked at all those people who were following Him, and He said, agonize to enter through the narrow door. Okay. Who's the door? Huh? Jesus. In John 10, Jesus not only said He was the door, He said, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, the thief tries to come in from another way. But he said, my sheep don't hear their voice. When the thief calls, when the stranger speaks, my sheep won't listen to him. He said, the shepherd goes in through the door. So Jesus there refers to himself as the shepherd. The sheep are his. But do you know there's sheep in there that aren't his? In this fold he's talking about? He's also the door. Jesus said, I am the door. And if anyone comes through me, he will be saved. And he will go in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. What's a pasture for a sheep? Huh? Food. You get what Jesus is starting to say? There's a lot of false prophets today offering a false Jesus to this nation. And a lot of people are spiritually starving to death because they're following these false prophets. Now, I don't believe in pre-election. But I'll tell you what I do believe in. Jesus said, they're not my sheep. We say, how can a Christian get deceived and pulled off into this cult? Jesus said, because they're not my sheep. My sheep know my voice. Praise God. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, Christian, you can sit and listen to false doctrine and the Spirit will say, no. That's not right. Now, if you're a legalistic Christian, you can have those thoughts and blame the Holy Spirit. Say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. But that's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep know me. And I call my sheep by name. And they follow me. He said, they won't follow a stranger. They'll run from a stranger because they don't know his voice. Well, son, you got to understand, in this fold Jesus is talking about, there's sheep there that aren't his. They look like sheep. They talk like sheep. Bah! Dress like sheep. Come to the fold. Sit around the other sheep. I can't tell them apart. That's not my job. I'm not your judge. I told Dr. Mark the other day, when I die, which I believe I will before the Lord comes, whoever does my funeral, I do not want them preaching me into heaven. Do not say, I know that Rick Johnson's walking the streets of glory, because that's not your call. Jesus Christ is the one who will say, come in or get out. I get that from the Word. Do I believe I'm a sheep? Yep. Do I think I'm a goat? Nope. Woman, I find that out for sure. Now you're going to call this unbelief on the day that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Didn't you hear what he said? He said, agonize. Strain to get through that narrow door. Because this is what he says in the Greek. Many will desire, but they won't agonize. Many will say they want to follow me, but they won't agonize. Why should I agonize over something that's supposed to be settled once and for all? Because it's not settled once and for all. Whoa, are you saying that we're saved by works? Nope. Do you hear what Jesus said to these people? Don't take it for granted. Just because you believe in me that you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 24, or 25. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He shall separate the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This isn't the white throne judgment. This is Jesus Christ dealing with those who's called His church. I know that goes against some of your upbringing. And you may walk out here and dismiss that and say, that's just Rick. Okay, that's fine. But you've been warned. The Holy Spirit told me that's not the white throne judgment. He said, Jesus the shepherd will take all the sheep and he'll sort them out. It's only the shepherd can. And he's going to go, sheep, goat. No, I'm a sheep. No, you're a goat. But Lord, Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I teach Sunday school? Wasn't I an elder in that church? I was a deacon in the Baptist church for 50 years, and you're telling me I'm a goat? Yeah, you're a goat. He's the only one that can make that call. Am I trying to scare you? You bet I am. I'm trying to warn you that the Bible says, do not take your salvation lightly. I get so sick of hearing people say, now, brother, we're under a different dispensation. We're not under the law. I agree with you. But haven't you read what it says in the Word? Those who were under the law, who despised it, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more punishment shall be thought worthy of those who trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet and count it as an unholy thing? The blood they were sanctified with, set apart with. You can start out following Jesus, but he's saying, if you don't stay close to me, it's real easy for you to veer off and follow another Jesus. You remember what he said about him being the vine and us being the branches? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does God do with it? He cuts it off. And it withers up and it's gathered and burned. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. Pruning is painful. How'd we get from grapes, sheep to grapes? Bear with me, I'll get back to the sheep in a minute. Pruning is painful. God starts cutting away that stuff that you and I thought was holy and righteous and good about us, and God says, can't use it. And he cuts us down to where we think we don't have anything, and then God says, now you're going to be more fruitful. You're going to bear fruit. Peter, I think, has an excellent verse that goes along with what I'm talking about, and I want to share this with you. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Through what? What Peter say God's given to us? Are you awake? What did Peter say God's given to us? Very great what? Promises. Where's the promises? In the Word. What Word? The Holy Bible. Not the Book of Mormon. Not the Jehovah's Witness transliteration. Not the Quran, the Bible. Peter said, everything that you and I need for life, godliness, and to become partakers of the divine nature, which is God's will for you, is right here. How do I get those promises? Do I lay back and claim them? Well, God's going to keep his word to me. Well, what's his word? Well, I don't know, but he's going to keep it. You know, I thought he'd say, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I had Christians tell me that. The Bible doesn't say that. That proves to me you don't read the Word. Well, what do I need to read the Word for? I can't understand it, because it's a spiritually discerned book. Agonize. James said, does any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without upbraiding. Upbraiding means fault finding. God said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. We want to do it this way. God, you draw near to me when I call on you. I'm going to put you on this shelf here, and when I need you, I'll call you. And I'm going to go out here and I'm going to plan my whole life out. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to have this kind of career. I'm going to make buku of money. I'm going to drive the best car. I'm going to have the prettiest wife, the ugliest dog, and the most kids in town. You know, I'm just going to have all this life laid out. It doesn't work that way, no. You may do everything you want to do and die lost. The Bible says if you're a Christian, God has a plan for your life. And it's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the Sunday school teacher. It's not up to your mom and dad to tell you what that plan is. That's for you to find out. And it's done by persistent asking. What do you want me to do, Lord? Peter said, God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I hear people confess that. And if I confess that enough times, God has to act on His Word. So He has to give me everything I need for life and godliness. He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of Christ is in you, the mind of Christ, we have an open communication with Jesus Christ. I love the way Paul said that in Corinthians. Who knows the secret things of a man better than the spirit that's in a man? How would you like your spirit to get loose in this room and start telling some of your innermost secrets? That stuff I don't want you knowing about my past. And the Bible says, no one knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God. And Paul said, we didn't receive the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of Christ. When's the last time you sit down and prayerfully read the Word? How much time do you spend a week reading the Word compared to how much time do you spend reading Westerns or Sports Illustrated or watching the ball games? Now, I'm not against those things, and I don't believe God is, but the question I want to ask you, Jesus said, agonize to enter in through that gate, agonize to get to know me, and you're not going to get to know Jesus by watching Days of Our Death, I'll guarantee you that. They wouldn't know Jesus if he walked down the street in a red suit. I've had professed Christians tell me, well, brother, I like to call psychic hotline once in a while. Why? Why do you want to consult with a familiar spirit? God asks it this way. Why do you want to consult the dead about the living? Why do you want to invite that demon to come into you? Well, I like to read my horoscope every morning. Why? The stars know their course. God put them there. He tells them where to go. They don't predict the future. See, the world's Jesus. He made you an alcoholic or a thief, you know. Whatever it is that's negative about you, he made you that way and he loves you that way. And he doesn't expect you to change. That's a different Jesus than the Jesus in the Bible. I've been reading this book for 32 years, and I got in the habit 10 years ago, and I say habit. I read from Genesis to Revelation, and I go back to Genesis and Revelation and Genesis through Revelation. The book of Numbers is one of the most boring books I've ever read. I don't care who begot who and how many kids they have, but it's important to some people. Well, I'll tell you something. Every time I read the Word, church, I find something new. And the Old Testament, I remember an elder in the Christian church when I was a kid, meant well, but he's dead wrong. Well, Ricky, the Old Testament's just a book of history, and it's nice to read once in a while. The Old Testament is a revelation of God. The Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus Christ and the character of God, who does not change, by the way. The God in the Old Testament said, you shall not commit adultery, has not changed his mind. Yeah, but how many Christians do we have running around in sexual sin? Well, now he understands it if we're in love. That's not what the Word says. I want to tell you boys something, you teenage boys. In the Old Testament, If you had a sex with a girl that wasn't your wife and her daddy found out, you had two options, marry her or die. Yeah, that's what the scripture said. You paid the bride price and she was your woman. Oh, good night. And that's God. If it was my daughter, I'd be for cutting your head off and tell people you died of natural causes. But it doesn't work that way. But see, that's God. God hadn't changed his mind. Where do we think that in the church today, that God's changed his mind? God's more tolerant. God's more loving. I remember a young minister and I were talking one time about presenting the gospel, and he said, Brother Rick, we need to be more loving like Jesus. We need to love the homosexuals. Well, I agree with that. But I said, Brother, nobody ever loved like Jesus. Nobody ever cared like Jesus. And they nailed him to a tree. Because he said, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. That's not some Jesus that walks around going, oh, well, God understands. This man said, Jesus, are there a lot of people going to be saved? Jesus said, you need to strive to get through that door. Now, he's the door. I'll tell you, especially you young people, there's a lot of false Jesus being offered to you today. You better know the real one. You better know the real. That comes through prayer, fellowship, reading the Word, attending places where the Word is taught. I heard a banker one time telling about how when they were being trained to spot counterfeit money, they said they don't give you a bunch of counterfeit money, they give you real money, and they make you handle it, count it, and wrap it, and unwrap it, and put it up, and take it down, and count it. And they said you get so used to handling the real thing that when a false bill crosses your fingers, you know something's wrong. You go, wait, that didn't feel right. You don't get to know the real Jesus by sitting under the teaching of the false Jesus. You got to know the real Jesus. Discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit, church. And if you want it, when you need it, he'll be right there to tell you. Jesus said you better strive to enter that door because there's going to be a lot of people try to. He says, the Greek says they want to. It's their desire to enter the door. But he said they don't agonize about it. Peter said, God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. I'm going to close with this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Courage or fortitude to enable you to profess the faith before men. With virtue, with knowledge. True wisdom by which your faith will be increased. Knowledge with self-control. Temperance. Using the things of this world moderately. Not allowing your animal passions to take you over. Self-control with steadfastness. Perseverance. I like what the Greek says here. Even-mindedness. No matter what I'm going through, I'm on an even keel, is what God says. Be on an even keel. Even mind. What's an even mind? That's not an excited mind. That's not a mind that kind of goes, oh, dear God, what am I going to do now? Now, we have those moments. All of us do. Anybody tells you that don't, they're lying to you. But Jesus said, don't let that rule you. That's when it becomes unbelief. How many times have you ever laid something at God's feet and say, oh, Father, please, I just give this to you, take it, and the next day come back and say, aren't you going to do something with this? I laid this down here yesterday. Man, it's been 15 hours since I prayed that prayer. Where's my answer? God says, I'm not on your timetable. Even-mindedness. I like that. I read that in the Greek commentary the other day. When Peter says perseverance and patience, we hate that word, patience. I wouldn't mind having patience if God would just give it to me right now. you know. But he said, even-mindedness. Add this to your faith. Who adds it? You. Peter didn't say, set back and expect the Holy Spirit to add this to you. Now, he'll get you there. He'll get you through these times. I'm going to tell you, everything that doesn't kill you will make you stronger. I've learned that in 32 years of being a Christian. Steadfastness, godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. Godliness, brotherly love. Brotherly love with love. Brotherly love with love, isn't that redundant? According to them in the Greek, what Peter's saying is you not only have to love your brothers and sisters, you got to love your persecutors too. You got to love your enemies. What? You're asking me to love people I don't even like? Yeah. Now that love is an emotion. It's a concern. Corrie Ten Boom was sharing how the Germans, when she was in Ravensbrück, would take them out every day and make them work 15, 16 hours a day. And her sister, Bestie, was her health was getting worse and worse. She was getting weaker and weaker. And they had them shoveling gravel and dirt. I forgot what they were doing. And she said Bestie got where she could barely pick up a scoopful of dirt. And this Nazi guard, woman guard, got angry because she was working too slow. And they carried those whip crops like you hit a horse with. And said she ran up and commenced to beating her sister with that whip. Well, in her condition, she fell on the knees. And that guard was beating her on the back. And Corey said, I come up behind her with a shovel, I'm going to cave her head in. That's my sister down there. Godly woman. I was going to cave that lady's head in. And some of the other ladies stopped her. And she said that night when they were in bed, she said, I vented my rage towards the Germans. And she said, Bestie said to her, Corey, you shouldn't say that. These people wouldn't act like that if they knew Jesus Christ. She said, Corey, we need to show them Jesus. And she said, if me taking a whipping for that, I'm more than glad to take a whipping so I can show somebody Jesus Christ. That's agonizing to get close to him. I'll take whatever comes, Lord. Now, Peter said to add these things. Let me tell you, in my experience, how these things added through trials. I was watching a nature show once. I like to watch them, except I can't stand evolution, and it's permeated now. But they were talking about trees, and it was really interesting. They said they grew these trees in a controlled environment, no wind, no storms, and they said, boy, they grew up straight and tall. But they said when you'd introduce a strong wind, them trees would just fall like cards. And they found out when they would cut these trees up and examine them, the growth rings and that trees that had wind became strong. From the time they were saplings, they said every time it stormed and the wind blew and that tree rocked back and forth, it got stronger and stronger and stronger. And I was watching that, and boy, the Spirit of the Lord said, see, if I didn't allow trials to come on you, you'd never mature. You'd never get strong. You'd never be able to help anybody else out when they're in time of trial. Does Jesus say agonize to enter the door because you've got to earn that salvation? No. But he just says, I want to warn you people, there's so many false Jesus and false doctrines out there. You better get close to me and you better stay close to me. Would you stand with me this morning? What kind of love is that? You know, Jesus didn't say, well, sure, yeah, anybody who believes me is saved. That's love. He said, you better stay close to me if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never called out on the name of the Lord, I'd like to invite you to do that. My Bible says when Peter was asked, what shall we do? He said, repent. That means change your mind. Turn your back on your past, on your sins. and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and after that you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If you need to do that, come on up here while we're singing the song of invitation. If you're a Christian and you say, boy, I'm confused. You know, I hear one thing from this TV preacher, one thing from another TV preacher, and when I read the Bible, it says a different thing. Go with the Bible. That's my advice. Go with the Word. Won't you come as we sing, I've decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back.